Well, thank you, Ryan and the team, for leading us in worship. And church, thank you for gathering with us this weekend. It is good to be with you. And it is good that we're together and we are blessed that in the Spirit we are unified. But I will say, I do miss seeing your faces. I've been really encouraged over the past couple of weeks to see some familiar faces. Our youth and young adults have been gathering. Youth has actually been really fortunate. We, under the current restrictions, are able to offer both an online and in-person option to our students right now. And so we, as a youth community, have really been enjoying the ministry that we've been sharing in over the past couple of weeks. And then young adults is on Zoom, but still just enjoying seeing familiar faces and having time in God's word and praying together. And so we've been really encouraged. And if you are, family or a young person that is interested in getting connected with either of these ministries, please let me know. I would be happy to get you connected and plug you in. But church, as we come to God's word this weekend, let's pray now. So Father God, thank you for your word to us in Psalm 23, and thank you for the truth that is revealed here, for the way in which it encourages us, and it affirms your presence with us in the midst of all things, and the way in which it gives us a confidence in your goodness and in your mercy, and how those things follow us all our days. And so we just invite now your Spirit, both upon the preaching of this word, but upon its reception as well, that it would minister to us and equip us as a church to know you more and for all the good works that you've prepared for us in advance. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So we come to Psalm 23, verse 6, the last verse in this psalm. And before we dive into this last verse, I just wanted to read the psalm with you together, church. And so if you would turn with me to Psalm 23, we are going to read this together. Right here in the middle, okay? Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd. I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right paths for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." The word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. Now, as with most statements and most speeches, the last thing said really emphasizes and clarifies what has previously been stated. It is sort of this final exclamation point which says, here again is what I'm trying to say, the point that I am seeking to make. And in Psalm 23, it's really no different. David's final proclamation, surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, is this final exclamation point. And what an incredible statement of confidence this is, right? What peace do we find in it? It is this bold confidence that is declaring that goodness and mercy or love of God will follow all the days of my life. And it's this affirmation of this all-encompassing peace because of God's all-encompassing presence with us. And I think in order for us to fully absorb the weight of what David is saying here, we need to remember the context in which he is saying it. Because he is not saying it in the context of a life that has only known good things or only known lovely things. Obviously, when we think about David, we remember the many ways in which he was blessed, right? And the many good gifts that God gave to him, right? He was the shepherd boy that was anointed a king. He defeated Goliath. He established a secure and strong and prosperous kingdom. There were many things that he was blessed with. Most notably, he was called a man after God's own heart. And it would be one thing to say that only goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life if your life had only been goodness and love. For how often do we gauge God's goodness to us or his love towards us or even his presence with us by our surrounding circumstances? But it is, church, a totally different thing if we end this psalm knowing that life has been hard. And may it be an encouragement to you to know that David's life also knew hardship as well as blessing. See, David was someone who knew what it was to lose a loved one. He knew what it was to be hated and attacked. He knew what the burden of leadership was. He knew the regret and the shame of giving in to lustful want. He knew what it was to have conflict in the home. Like your life and mine, it held the tension of many good things and many hard things. And for this reason, this passage is all the more encouraging. Because it first of all means that we are not alone. That you, in fact, are not the only one facing what you're facing. But more importantly, what it means is that this final confidence is in no way conditional on all going well, on life going perfectly. David is not declaring that all has gone well and will continue to go well, but on the contrary, he is saying that as I look back on my life, and there is reason to believe most scholars agree that David wrote this psalm later on in life. So he's saying, as I look back on life with all of its dark valleys and all of its surrounding enemies, what I see is the goodness of love and love of God following me. What I see is the goodness and love of God getting the last word. What he sees is the continual and ongoing presence of God with him in every wonderful moment and in every painful trial. And that is the incredible confidence we find here in David. David's placing confidence in the Lord's care of him. And one of the things that I have noticed, maybe not as a definitive rule, but in a general type of way, when it comes to this type of confidence in God's care, even when it's in the context of hardship, this confidence often comes most naturally to those that are towards the beginning of their life and those who are maturing towards the end. But it is often most questioned by those in the middle. Here's what I mean. The Bible speaks of the faith of a child, right? A faith which is represented in that natural trust and confidence that a child will place in a loving adult. For example, as a child in Alberta, when the storms would blow in and the thunder and the lightning felt quite threatening, what eased my uncertainty? I did not so much require that the storm ceased, but what I desired was the presence of my mom and dad. Somehow their presence assured me that all things would end well. Somehow their presence was the thing that eased me and provided peace for me, even in the presence of the storm. I wasn't worried about managing or controlling my surroundings or my circumstances, but I trusted in some way that they were bigger. And I think in this way, there's this childlike faith that trusts that God is ultimately bigger, right? That places that kind of a faith and trust in him. And children are able to do that. They're able to trust that God is good and God is loving and pay more attention to his presence in the midst of challenge. And kids, I want to just thank you for providing that faith for us as a church and encouraging us in that way. In the same way, the Bible speaks of the great cloud of witnesses, right, that spur us on by their testimony of faith. By their seasoned perspective, they're able to look back on all that has been and say, God has been good, God has been merciful, and God has been present. They see with clarity what was difficult to see in the middle of things. And it has always been just an incredible encouragement to me as I have sat down with those who have navigated the many days of life, as I've sat down with my own grandparents and heard their stories and heard them summarize in much the same way that David comes to a conclusion in Psalm 23, that God's love and mercy have followed them. That his presence has continued in the midst of every trial. And I want to thank you, dear friends, for those testimonies. Because we need to hear those testimonies. We need to hear them at all times, but in particular in this time, right? In this pandemic time where we are particularly troubled, we need to hear these testimonies. We need to hear with clarity the testimonies of those who are able to say, Chet, God's love, God's mercy, God's goodness will follow. He is present with us in all things. And even though in both of these ways, age seems to play kind of a factor, both in that childlike faith and that seasoned perspective, I think that there are times when we hold both of these things, right? There's times in our life where we hold this childlike faith. There's times in our life where we have this more seasoned perspective that sees with clarity God's goodness and mercy in our life. There's times where we see his presence right there beside us. But equally true is that there are times when we're right in the middle of it and we're finding it difficult to be quite so confident. We are right in the thick of it. And in the thick of it, we are not so sure, right? In the thick of it, we're not so willing to release control and trust our Heavenly Father. We're not quite so confident that goodness and love will follow. We're not quite so sure of God's presence with us. And honestly, church, this is often the place that I can find myself in, longing for the simple and trusting faith that I found so natural as a child, desiring the deeper and fuller confidence that sees with clarity God's goodness and mercy, and eager to experience the peace that comes with the assurance of his presence even when the storms are all around. And church, I wonder if you too can relate to that, to being in the thick of it. A friend of mine, a mentor, a pastor, Brian Buehler, said of this psalm, Psalm 23 is not describing paradise. It is describing rather the heart of a person who is now ready to face life's deepest darkness and the enemy's imminent attack. So is Psalm 23 about peace? Yes. But is it about escape? No. This readiness, I believe, is something we all desire. This peace is, I think, something we all wish to apply to our life. And through Psalm 23, verse 6, this weekend, we are going to grow in our readiness. We are going to become more firmly established in the peace that comes from Jesus alone. And thanks be to God for Psalm 23, which will now, through the grace of Jesus and the activity of the Spirit, teach us and grow us and strengthen us as we draw peace and confidence, as we affirm our God who is good and who is love and who is present with us. And so let's look a little bit more closely at this text. First of all, the word surely, it says surely your goodness and love. This word surely could be translated only, which is incredible because it's saying that, you know, I am so certain that goodness and love will follow me that I'm in fact saying that it is the only thing that will follow. What I love about this word surely is it is like an exclamation point at the beginning of the sentence, not at the end. It is emphasizing the way in which David is so confident that the one thing that will remain, the one thing that will have the final word at the end of all things is the goodness and love of God. And what is David indicating by these words, goodness and love? Well, I can tell you that he is not just indicating good things or lovely emotions. Goodness and love are theological affirmations about who God is and his activity in our lives and in this world. David is saying that the God who is goodness and love follow him. And so we need to understand that God is good and love. These are foundations of our Christian faith. Here's a few verses that speak about his goodness. In Luke 18:19, Jesus says, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone." And of course, in that, affirming his divinity as God. Psalm 34, verse 8, "Oh, taste and see that the Lord is good." Psalm 19:68, "You are good and do good." And then this is an interesting one that came to my attention. Exodus 33:18-19, "Then Moses said, 'Now show me your glory.' And the Lord said, I will cause all my goodness to pass in front of you, and I will proclaim my name, the Lord, in your presence. Isn't that something? I hadn't noticed this before, but see, God's glory to Moses had been clearly seen in all the miracles and wonders performed in Egypt, in his sort of manifest glory on the mountaintop. And now when Moses asked to see the glory of God, God says, well, you can't see my glory. That's too much. But here's what I will show you. I will show you my goodness, because my goodness is part of my glory. It is who he is. And wonderfully, it is that part that we get to come close to, that we get to see. The goodness of God, friends, is so important that this is the part of who God is that was challenged by Satan in the Garden of Eden, in the beginning. It was one of the core truths that Satan wished to twist. See, in Genesis 3:5, the serpent says to Adam and Eve, you will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil. See, what's interesting is that the serpent wanted them to doubt the goodness of God, wanted to cause them to believe the lie that in some way God had been withholding himself maliciously from them, and therefore not perfectly good. And so it is a foundation then of our faith to trust that our God is good and is doing what is most wise and most caring and most loving towards us. To trust that what steals and kills and destroys is in fact not from him, but in fact his goodness is seeking to prevent and undo and work all things for good. Which then brings us to love. Love could easily be translated mercy or loving kindness, steadfast love, which we see in some of the other translations. And that is important because what it indicates is that this word love carries with it weight. It carries with it power. It carries with it a momentum and an activity. It is a love having to do with God's redemptive work in our lives, something that only God has the power to do. It is the steadfast love and mercy of God that seeks to redeem us even when we've doubted his goodness. And so this word captures in it the whole story of God's redemptive plan laid out for us in Scripture. In Psalm 23, the word that David uses for love was used by God to describe himself. Numbers 14:18. The Lord is slow to anger, abounding in love or mercy or steadfast love, and forgiving sin and rebellion. David is talking about a God who is love and who is redeeming us, who is pursuing us, who is forgiving us, who is restoring us. That is the sort of love that David is talking about. And so David is saying that this is who God is, that he is good and that he is love. And that he is present with us. Regarding this language, the house of the Lord, I will dwell in the house of the Lord. See, for David, that obviously would have been the temple, a holy place, especially that place within the temple called the Holy of Holies, right, where the presence of God dwelt. And this space, the Lord's dwelling place, David would have understood that this is not a place that we can presume upon entering, that we can presume upon dwelling. For David was well aware of his sin, and he knew that it was only on account of God's goodness and love that he was able to dwell in the house of the Lord. Only on account of God's faithfulness that his dwelling there would be held and secured firmly. And so what David is expressing in verse 6 is now fully realized in Jesus. This is the gift that we have, is that everything that we just talked about is now fully realized in Jesus. In Jesus, the goodness of God is clearly seen, comes right up beside us as God in flesh dwells among us. For Scripture tells us that if we've seen Jesus, we've seen the Father. The goodness and glory of God revealed in Jesus. And this coming then affirms to us what we doubted in the garden, that God is in no way withholding his goodness, that he has given his very Son. He is proactively engaged in extending his goodness towards us in the most profound of ways. And of course, in Jesus, we see that God is love. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son that whoever would believe in him would not perish but have eternal life. John 3:16. 1 John 4:9 and 10. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And then later in verse 16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. And therefore, what we see in light of Jesus is that it is Jesus, in fact, who follow us all the days of our life. And what a beautiful picture this psalm then paints, right? We have the presence of the shepherd leading us, going before us. We have the presence of the shepherd with us in the dark valley, comforting us so that we would fear no evil, setting a meal for us. And now we have the shepherd following us. This all-encompassing surrounding of God's presence as he promises to restore all things and reconcile all things and redeem all things, even from death. Isn't that amazing that not even death gets the final word, but only the goodness and love of God? We have this great hope, which we know now and anticipate that only Jesus will remain. And because of this great confidence, we have this peace. This peace-filled assurance that we will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. See, when Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty of our sin, the veil of the temple was torn in two, almost literally by the very hand of God from top to bottom. Because of Jesus now, there's no barrier. Through Jesus, we get to boldly come to the throne of grace, to dwell with God, and to be assured of our dwelling with him forever. Whatever happens in these days, God's goodness and love get the final word as we place our faith in Jesus. And the outcome then is our dwelling with God forever, starting now and moving through all eternity. And so, church, in our days of want, we see that the goodness and love of God follow us. In our days of darkness, we see that the good and love of God follow us. In our days where we are afflicted by enemies, we see the goodness and love of God follow us. And these are three themes that we see in Psalm 23, three chapters in this testimony of David that we see represented here. For when it comes to our wants and desires and needs, every misaligned move we make to love or find rest in something other than God, we see our need of Jesus. See, David, like us, was a creature of want. And why are we so impacted and struck by the statement, "I shall not want"? Except for the fact that we know that we do want, because we know the restlessness of our souls, because we know those lusts within us. David knew what it was to want. He knew what it was to lust. He knew what it was to not walk in the path of righteousness. And so Scripture tells us about his lust for Bathsheba, how he stole her for himself, and then indirectly murdered her husband. Why? Because he wanted to. These verses then are a testimony to the fact that as we follow the good shepherd, we are taught to be satisfied by him alone in both our needs and our wants. David had to learn this, and so do we. We have to learn to abide in him alone. We have to learn to abide in his goodness. And what incredible mercy do we see for our want of other things than God is rebellion. And this rebellion bears a cost. For David, this cost was his firstborn son of Bathsheba. For us, Jesus pays this cost. God's son dies on our behalf. And so the reason goodness and mercy get the last word when it comes to our wants is because of Jesus. Because Jesus died for our sins, teaches us, and now reveals to us the goodness of God. On account of him, he makes us lie down in green pastures in a world of want. then we can look at verse 4. See, David knew life in the valley of the shadow of death. Many times he hid in caves in desolate places because someone sought his life. As a leader and king, I wonder what darkness he came to know under the weight of that responsibility. As just mentioned, as a father, he knew the pain of losing a child. And any quick perusal of the Psalms will show you that he had a heart and a soul that felt and experienced and understood well dark valleys. Yet his testimony is that he will fear no evil. Why? Because he is comforted by God's presence, by his protection, by his discipline. See, when the dark valleys, whether the dark valleys are the consequence of our own wandering, when the dark valleys are the consequence of our own wandering, the goodness and mercy of God pursue us. They come to us, they teach us, and they take us home. He is a God who is constantly pursuing us. See, when the dark valleys are the result of our fallen and broken world where sin and death and conflict and disease still exist, the goodness and the mercy of God seal for us a hope that God's kingdom is presently breaking into the world and that one day this world and every corrupted part of it will be done away with. And therefore we fear no evil, for nothing can separate us now from the love of God. In verse 5, look at David's reflection upon all the enemies that he has faced, both physical and spiritual, those distant kings that came against him and the very sons of his own house that sought to steal his throne. Yet his testimony is that he remains confidently at God's table. And in the cultural context of the time, being sat at someone's table was an indication of acceptance and inclusion. See, he had been anointed as king, set apart by God. And just as in our own experience, when the enemies come around us, we come to question our identity. We come to question what our worth is. They want us to doubt our place at the table. And considering all of David's enemies, I have to think that he must have questioned his identity. He must have questioned his calling, his anointing. And we do this too, but what follows? The goodness and love of God. And on account of Jesus, his goodness and love enable us to lay claim to one thing that we can be confidently assured of, and that is that we are the children of God, that our place at the table is reserved and is held firmly by Jesus. 1 John 3:1 says, "See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God," and that is what we are. And John 1:12, "Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God." Isn't it neat? These three vivid sets of imagery, these three movements of David's life and story, all of which we can relate. These three examples of how the love and goodness of God followed him, how his presence was with him. See, in David's life and in our own experience, we see that there is no escape of the want or the darkness or the enemies, but there is a shepherd that goes before us. There is a redeemer that is present with us, and there is a God who is good and who is loving that is following us. And this is our confidence. A confidence that we daily need to be reminded of and rooted in so that we would continue to rest in the peace that comes from his presence. The good news is that Jesus is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The good news is that Jesus has laid down his life for you so that you would not perish but have eternal life. So that all who would confess Jesus as Lord, the true God, creator of all things, who sits at the right hand of the Father, ruling over all things, which includes you, and believes that God raised him from the dead will be saved. Because Jesus did not just die, but he was raised from the dead on the third day. He appeared to many. He ascended to heaven so that he might now send the Holy Spirit, so that Jesus may be increasingly revealed in us and through us, so that we might be sealed with his promise that we are his children and that we receive our inheritance in him. See, when our wants want to rule us, when the darkness wants to cause us to fear, when the enemies want to discredit our place at the table, the Holy Spirit is the seal that says, you are in Christ. The Holy Spirit is the one who draws us into our Savior Jesus, that affirms that our God is good and loving and present with us now and always. And so don't let your wants tell you otherwise. Don't let life's dark valleys tell you otherwise. Don't let your enemies tell you any different. Let us hold fast to the truth of God, the truth of his presence. We all have an opportunity to do that now. Whether for the first time we can place our faith in Jesus or as a much needed reminder of what is true. See, Jesus is inviting us to dwell in the house of the Lord. And in this house, we are invited to a table, to a meal, to the communion meal. And so now, in repentance, we get to come to Jesus with open hands, and we get to confess all of our wandering wants. And Jesus, speaking of the cross, says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And we take and we eat and we are satisfied by him who is the bread of life. We are satisfied by him who is the cup from which we never thirst again, so that you shall not want. Now in our honesty, we come to Jesus with open hands and we share with him all that we currently do fear. And he says, here, take and eat. And just as food and drink fill us and strengthen us and nourish us, so too, as we partake, be reminded that Jesus is in you, filling you, strengthening you, and with you, and that you need not fear any evil. In humility, we come to Jesus with open hands and we hear him again affirm that we are his children. That in this house, we sit in the presence of our enemies. But with empty hands, he says, this is my body broken for you. This is my blood shed for you. And we take and we eat. And we remember that on account of his body broken for us, his shed blood for us, we have now been anointed as his. That we have now been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of the Son he loves. Now adopted as his children, firmly held in his hand, so that nothing can separate us from his love. So that even as our lives hold the tension of this hard journey, that our final testimony is that surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and that I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. And so I encourage you, church, to dwell with him. Church, let's now take and eat. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, he took bread and he broke it, saying, this is my body broken for you. Take and eat. In the same way, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. As often as you do it, do this in remembrance of me, and we partake together. So I encourage you, church, be confident. This psalm, this testimony of David is yours. Know, church, that as the redeemed, that only his goodness and love will follow you, and that through Jesus you have been brought into the presence of God, and that his Spirit now resides in you.